Would you please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and verse 34. And would you follow in your Bible as I read verses 34 through 38 of Mark, chapter 8. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, as we meet here this morning, we thank you for the beauty of the day, the surrounding of the green hills and all that you've created. More than that, we thank you for yourself and who you are. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints here this morning. And now as we gather around your word, we ask for the illuminating teaching of the Holy Spirit upon this passage of Scripture. And we are completely dependent upon you, Lord, to bring blessing and honor and glory to yourself and to apply this truth to our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As Darren began his message last Sunday, he asked a question. Are we theologians? Are you a theologian? Good question. Today I want to ask you this. Are you a disciple? It says here, he called the people to himself with his disciples also. Are you a disciple? Can you be a Christian and not be a disciple? Now, there are a lot of things that are so confused today in the Christian life. One of the errors and confusion is in regard to discipleship. And so hopefully this passage will help to clarify that for us this morning. And let me say with an assertive proposition that you cannot be a Christian and not be a disciple. Now you might say, "Bill, I don't even know what a disciple is. What are you talking about? What is a disciple?" Technically, the meaning of the word is learner. And we learn scripturally, it's a follower. Can you be a Christian and not be a learner and not be a follower of Christ? Of course not. So this passage speaks to all of us. And we come today to something Jesus is teaching. Previously in the Gospel of Mark, we have been with him with all kinds of miracles, healing of a man with paralysis, the calming the storm at sea, the healing of a man possessed by demons, all kinds of things. Now we come to his teaching, which leads to another question. Just hypothetically, if you had to take a piece of paper and a pencil this morning and answer this question, this is it. What, or just say, life is. the Christian life is, and make the statement. What would that be? The Christian life is what? The Christian life is a school. And going through the Gospel of Mark, we have been to school. And in the Christian life, there's only one teacher. The master teacher. And there's only one curriculum. And there's only one test. And there's only one correct answer. Just one. Now, there are several classrooms. Could be on a stormy sea. Could be in a financial difficulty. Could be in a health problem. Could be in a conflict. One teacher, one curriculum, one test, one answer. Everything that we study here and walk with Christ through these learning times, the test is, will you trust me? And the only acceptable answer is, I will trust you. That's the school of life. That's what he's taking us to. Now this morning he comes to a teaching. And we respond to this school here, this lesson. Lord, I will trust you. Now, I want to work through this passage this morning with a method or a style called running commentary. So we'll just take each phrase as it is here and look at it. Now, he begins with this statement, whoever desires to come after me. Now, whoever or anyone is inclusive in the fact that it could be a tall person, a short person, a wealthy person, a poor person, a left-handed person, a right-handed person, anyone. However, it isn't universal. Doesn't say everybody, just says anyone or whoever. So it must be accompanied by a desire. The desire to come after Christ. And everybody doesn't do it because the desire itself is a gift from God. And there's not a human being on earth who can desire to come after Christ unless God gives that desire. If you have that desire this morning, be also thankful and grateful because God gives it. Now, the idea is to go with him. It's like following, but he uses this term, to come after me. Now, what does that mean? It means to attach ourselves to him. It means to be associated with him. It means to be identified with him. It means to be connected with him. That's what this is about. Do you desire to be identified with Christ in a world where he is ridiculed and persecuted and beat up? Do you desire to be associated with him? That's the question. Now, if someone has that desire, he's going to list three immediate things that looks like. Check yourself out on this. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Farewell to the old self. It's a new life of association and identification with Christ. It's turning from reliance on self to depending on God. Let him deny himself. Now, the denial of self and self-denial are different things. Self-denial we think of as giving up things or habits or something. That isn't the denial of self. For instance, here we are in the Lenten season, where some Christians have celebrated Ash Wednesday, and during this time, before the crucifixion time, they give up certain things and think that that makes them more spiritual or that more pious and that they've got some grace from God. That's not what this is about. And it isn't giving up certain things. For instance, I could do that very... I can give up okra. Now, I could even give up broccoli for 3 months here. That wouldn't be so bad. Well, that's how ridiculous it can get. It's not giving up things or habits. What is it? It's coming to the realization that we do not own ourself. We are bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ is the price paid for you and me. We don't own ourselves. Get rid of this idea that you get to make your own decisions and run your own life. Now, sometimes as we walk by a market or a store, we see, under new management. That's the sign that ought to be on every Christian life. Who am I? I'm under new management. I'm under new authority. And I'm not on my own. About a month ago, I talked to a mother who has a 17-year-old son, and they're in conflict because the son is, quote, becoming the adult, which is right, and the parents have to have wisdom as to how much rope to let out to let that young colt be broken rightly, how to do that. Nobody's ever done it perfectly. But every parent goes through that. The young person wants to become an adult, and the parents want to protect them as they do that. So this young man told his mother, well, I think I ought to be making my own decisions about everything. And she said, as long as you're living under this roof, you will abide by the authority which God has put over you, which is me. That's right. Now, when you go out and earn your own money, buy your own clothes, eat your own food, it's a different story. You want to be an adult? That's being an adult, being responsible. But as it is now, denying self is recognizing we are not the authority. He is our authority. We do not own ourself. That's what he's talking about here. Let him deny himself. Don't live for self. Now, the second thing he says akin to that is let him take up his cross. Now, that also has been misunderstood all through the years by many people. They think it's taking up the cross is going through trials or difficulties of life or hardships. That isn't what this is about. It isn't having trials and difficulties of life or having a mother-in-law or whatever that thing you might be tough in life. It isn't that. It is joining in fellowship with the Lord in the suffering of persecution. Whatever we suffer in His name, and because we are Christian, is taking up the cross. Now it gets this practical. It's simply doing the right thing according to God's Word. Not according to me, not according to you, not according to society, but according to biblical authority, we do the right thing. And it could mean losing your job. It could mean losing a friend because you won't compromise with dishonesty and being untruthful or hurting somebody. That's taking up your cross, your suffering in His name. So, you want to be a disciple? Which is simply being a true believer. You want to be a real Christian? Deny self, take up the cross. Thirdly, He says, let him follow me. Now, by the way, what He's saying here, denying, taking up, and following are continuous verb forms. It means keep on doing. You don't just sit here this morning and say yes. It's keeping on. So that's keep on following. What does it mean to follow Him? It means living His way. Living His lifestyle, which is humility and servanthood. To follow Christ means that we not only become His servant, but we become servants to each other. And we live humbly before each other. Walking with Him, following Him, keeping pace wholeheartedly. You know, a thing that the Bible is very clear about and condemns is a divided heart. People who want to pose as a Christian and yet straddle a fence and live like a nothing. It's condemned. One of the clearest illustrations of that in Scripture is Solomon. Solomon was so blessed by God with supposed wisdom and wealth and treasure. And it's interesting in the King James Version reading Ecclesiastes, for the word got, they use gat. And so we say, Solomon says, I gat me this and I gat me that. He had pools and gardens and everything a human being could desire in the material realm, fame and fortune. He was it. Solomon had it. He gat himself 700 wives and horses and stables and 300 concubines, which are mistresses. Now, where did he keep all those wives? Well, somebody said he kept them in the Tower of Babel, which, you know, you could have been right there. But interesting that there is a clear record scripturally that God told the kings not to multiply wives or horses because it would take their attention away from serving Him. Now, following Him means wholeheartedly, not with a divided heart. Follow me. You know, Frank Sinatra used to sing a song, All or Nothing at All. Well, that's a Christian. That's the Christian life. It's all. It's being totally Christian, not divided. There used to be a TV program called Will the Real So-and-So Stand Up? You see, whether it was an astronaut or a banker or a farmer or an athlete, and they'd get about four people there on the panel, and the MC would ask questions, and there would be one real astronaut, and the others would fake it. And they'd give such great answers, it was very difficult to tell, and most of the time, I was certainly surprised by the real one. And he would say, "Will the real astronaut please stand up?" And that person, he or she, would stand up. In this passage, will the real Christian stand up? Can you do it? According to this, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then he gets into consequences. In verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So what is a person who's saving his life? Means he's living in self-indulgence. Everything is me and mine, like the rich man who is talking about my barns, my grain, and I'm going to live it up. And the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be taken. So here's the danger of living in self-indulgence. You only lose. You don't take anything with you. Now, how do you save your life? You lose your life for his sake and the gospel, and you save it through devotion to Christ. That brings contentment and satisfaction. Losing and saving life is clear. It's interesting to think about Nero and Paul. Now, Nero is a man who is living in self-indulgence, getting everything, also a man of fame and fortune and so on. And then comes the Apostle Paul, from what we can tell physically, was not a beauty to behold, and certainly was no great orator, or had anything going that we think would make him great. But today, we name our sons Paul, we name our dogs Nero. So you see the difference of how it comes out. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's the answer? What is the profit? Zero. Zilch. Nil. Nothing. He loses everything. Now, what does it mean to gain the whole world? It means to have a position of power and control. That's what sin brings. Our pride wants to control. And the most prominent reason for depression is the lack of control. What we can't control, drive some people insane and into deep depression. People want control. What's going on in the world? Saddam Hussein wants control. Bill Clinton wants control, along with many other leaders. Gaining the world through wealth, a degree of authority, and force. A person who controls the world must have military power. Now let's just run through history quickly and look at a few people whom we could have said, in a sense, gained the whole world in their day. First one is Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire was whoever ruled that was the ruler of the world. One of the seven wonders of the world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The palaces and all that were there were tremendous, and it's where current Baghdad is today. So Nebuchadnezzar had it. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became a madman, lived among the animals, and did not gain. Solomon, we've already mentioned. Now, Alexander the Great came along with the Greek army and spread Greek philosophy and language around the world. Alexander is probably the greatest military general, apart from Joshua, in the book of Joshua, that ever lived. He really went out. He sadly died as a drunkard at the age of 33. But what he accomplished in those years was amazing. Now I'm going to do something here which is very risky. I'm going to tell you a story that I've probably told 100 times, but here it is. In Alexander's day, they of course couldn't carry sundials around with them and had a way of telling time. So what they had was a cloth that he wrapped around the wrist of his captains that would fade different colors where they could tell the time of the day. And these came down in history to be known as Alexander's ragtime bands. So he was well known historically. And I'll explain that to you someday. Now then, there are the Caesars, Augustus, Julius, all these men. Ruling the Roman Empire was, in a sense, ruling the world. Then, more modernly in our day, there was communism. Communism was seeking to rule the world and was at a point where that would possibly happen. The only deterrent was the United States of America. Will someone come along who will stand up particularly to the Russian leadership? That man was Ronald Reagan. And to a large part, the reason that we are still free and that we have democracy is through the courage and wisdom of Ronald Reagan, who did this, who made our military strong enough that it held back the communist forces from attacking us. And of course, that's what scared them and kept them. And then today, we have the tearing down of the Berlin Wall, which he told Gorbachev to do. Well, gaining the world and losing the soul, which means death, eternal destiny, hell, and torment. Now you may say, Bill, what is the soul? Well, I think we know that thing. It's the invisible life which God has given us, which is more real than the material, physical body. God created our soul after His image. The soul is everlasting, not eternal, because it has a beginning. Every human being's soul continues eternally. And the important question is where? The eternal destiny is heaven or hell. And to lose your soul means that you spend eternally in or everlastingly in hell with conscious torment. That is losing your soul. The soul must be saved. The price has been paid, and God graciously applied that price to us. Now, through history, we learn the matter of selling your soul. Well, who in history sold their soul? Cain sold his soul through pride. Esau sold his soul, his birthright. Judas Iscariot was a sellout. The question is profit and loss. What will it profit to gain the world and lose your soul? Well, we better learn to make some good investments, folks. And invest your life, time, energy into being the true believer and have the salvation of our soul. Now, another consequence. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. This is judgment for the unbeliever. A terrifying moment when he comes in flaming fire with the holy angels to pronounce destruction upon the unbeliever. In our day, right now, we have opportunity to be identified with Him, to be associated with Him, to bear witness that we are His, and not be ashamed at His coming. Jesus said, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or that? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. He won't say that to those who deny self, take up the cross, and follow Him. This is the Christian life, not the exception. May God help us to settle for nothing less than responding to this passage of Scripture. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, by the impact and power of the Holy Spirit, be upon us and in us this morning, that my life may reflect being a true believer. For Jesus' sake, amen.